Let me read again verses 26, 27 from the book of Genesis and the first chapter. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Back at the end of 2014, when I'd not long been here at Grove Chapel as your pastor, I did a brief series which I entitled, "What is Man?" Now, I don't want this morning to repeat that or even summarize that. What we said then was, I trust, important and central information. It could well bear repeating. But I want to make a comment about how things have changed in 2 years or so. Because since the end of 2014 and the beginning of 2017, things have moved on a little bit in the area that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 covers. I'll repeat that verse one more time, and I'll emphasize certain words which you will identify. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. If we were to turn the clock back just 3, maybe 4 years, the big news, the unsettling news, the controversial development, certainly in this country, was the legalization of same-sex marriages. If you were to go back a few years earlier to the U.S. Democratic presidential candidate nominations of Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton, who both sought to be the candidate at the time, they both insisted in 2008 that marriage was for one man and one woman. Same-sex marriage lay in the future. It wasn't on the books at that time. Here's the point I'm making. 8 or 9 years on, same-sex marriage is old news. It's not news at all. It's not new news anyway. It's with us to stay, or so it would seem. And there is some new news, which won't be new much longer. In fact, it's already not as new as it was even a few months ago. And the new news is, I hesitate to use the word, but I have to, I think, transgender. The idea that the two categories of male and female need to be extended, multiplied, far further than they have been so far. Now, I want to come to that in a few minutes. But before I come to that subject of transgender, let's really begin with the text of Genesis 1, 26 and 27 itself. I have 3 points. My first point is going to be creation. My second will be crisis. And my third will be comment. Creation, crisis, comment. Firstly, creation. Let me overlap with last Sunday morning, if you were here, if you weren't here. We said last Sunday morning that the creation of this world by Almighty God is an essential, non-negotiable part of the Christian's survival kit. God made the universe and everything in it. We said three things last Sunday. We said, first of all, this is what people of faith believe. By faith, we, with the generations and races of God's people across time and space, understand that the universe was framed, was created, was made by the Word of God. That's what a Christian believes. Someone said to me last Sunday at the end of the day, did you actually say that if you believe in the Big Bang, you can't be a Christian? Let me answer that question. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you believe that all things began with a random explosion of material, and that's the origin of the universe, that is not a Christian viewpoint. It may well be that when God said, let there be light, there was something that might have looked like some great unfolding burst of energy, of light. But that is not really the point we're making. The point we're making is this. If you're a Christian, you say it did not begin with a big bang, popularly understood. No, it began with God said, let there be. That's what we're saying. We said also that God is the master architect, the master designer. He didn't just conjure up stuff and make atoms appear in some random, non-ordered mass. He fitted things out. He kitted things out. He organized the universe to function in the way that he decided, with this great complexity. And we also said that God created it all from nothing. There was nothing there before for God to make the universe from. It was the Word of God that said, let there be, and there was. That's what Christians have always believed. But then today we see this, tying it in with today. The greatest work of creation, the final work of creation, is the creation of man. All living creatures are incredibly complex, sophisticated beings. Some of you may have studied biology and you've looked at a living cell, a microscopic living cell. A living cell is more complex than anything ever made by man in a studio, in a factory, in a laboratory, in Silicon Valley, anywhere you like. The little living cell is more complex than all of those things. But man, made as he is far more complicated and complex and advanced than anything else. And that's why I tried to bring into my reading of these verses a bit of a sharp intake of breath, a kind of drum roll between verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 ends with the world as it was, with everything, with all the animals, all the plants, all the seas, with the universe, the stars, the moon, and everything there. And then there's this silence, there's this wait, there's this pause. It's all there, but then it's very good. Sorry, rewind. It's not very good, it's good. Then there's a wait, and there's a kind of drum roll, and then there is this, let us make man in our image. Because man, only the creation of man entitles God to say at the end of the chapter, yes, this is very good. This is very good now that man is on the world. My image bearer, the one I've made to be like me, makes this creation very good. Not just good, very good. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean that you, that I, that people are God's image bearers? Does it mean that we look like God? Does it mean that God has two eyes and a nose and a mouth and two arms and two legs like we do? Does it mean that God resembles a human being in his form? It doesn't mean that. The eternal God has no body. He is spirit. How do we understand it? Well, like this. The best way to see the image of God in man is to ask this question. How is man different to the rest of creation, especially different to the animals? How are you different to the monkey, to the cockerel, to the rooster, to the dog, to the cat, to the pig, to everything else you may want to think about? Well, there are various ways, aren't there? Man has intelligence and reason. And we often rather cruelly rank people and say that they're intelligent or less intelligent. Well, that really is nothing. We are all vastly more intelligent and reasonable and rational than the most so-called intelligent pig or dolphin or monkey or dog, whatever else people say are very intelligent animals. We have the ability to make decisions and to plan and to create and to organize. That is from God. We have the ability, and this is most important, we have the ability to communicate. We have the ability to speak, which is a most divine, godlike quality, not shared by any creature in the animal kingdom, even parrots. We have the ability to approve what is good and to love what is right and to admire beauty. We have the ability to worship God. We are destined for eternity so that we can enjoy God forever. Now, animals may sometimes do things that look like human activities. Animals can make noises. Animals can make homes and nests and burrows and dens. Animals can apparently show affection. But in the case of animals, they're not governed by wisdom, by reason, by intelligence. They're governed by pure instinct that God has put there. It's remarkable. Animals are amazing. Animals are advanced. But they have no intelligence and reason in the way that we do, for we alone are made in the image of God. But there's something that we are going to look at now, which I've already flagged with you, that is so, so important. Right at the beginning, where the Bible first begins to talk about the creation of man in God's image, it says this: male and female, he created them. And I want now to step to one side from the theme of creation and to come to a second theme of crisis. Because, friends, brothers and sisters, we're living in a time of crisis. A time of the ultimate identity crisis. And it is a crisis. All I want to do, though, in this point, is to be purely descriptive. I'm going to even suspend value judgments for a few minutes. I'm going to be purely descriptive of what our society is like or becoming like at the moment before I then come back and make some comments in response to this at the end. If you have to fill out an application form of any kind, you want to apply for a loan, you want to apply for a course, you want to apply for whatever it may be, you may have to identify yourself on that application form by ticking a box. That box will say male or female. It might actually, increasingly, have a third box which says other, brackets, please identify, or not, if you don't want to. You might see something similar in public conveniences, in public places, especially in university buildings. Not only the ladies and the gents and the disabled, but other categories, unisex, transgender categories. And then there's very up-to-date news. Just a few days ago, there was the Women's March on London. Some of you will have been aware of the Women's March on London, other women's marches elsewhere. It was advertised on their website with the following words: "We, the organizers of the London March, called on people of all genders to march in London as part of an international day of action in solidarity." There's two things there. It's a women's march, but it's for people of all genders. Did they mean both genders? So men can come and join women if they want to. No, they deliberately didn't say both. They got their grammar totally right. They didn't mean both, they meant all. Both means two, all means three or more. All genders, because there aren't two genders anymore. And then the BBC recently were saying with their quiz program, A Question of Sport, that the idea has been suggested that there should be a changing of the format to have more transgender sports stars appearing routinely on A Question of Sport. Now, what does this word transgender mean? Is it just a third category? There's male, and there's female, and there's transgender. Are there now three genders, three sexes? No. This is what it means. First of all, let's understand this. The word gender now means something rather different to the word sex. You may be biologically male or female. And apart from a very, very small number of individuals, and this is true, there are a small, small proportion for whom there is a kind of intersex biological condition, there is male and there's female. But gender is something quite different to sex. Gender can be anything you want it to be. And there are 30, 40, 50, maybe even more genders that people are increasingly identifying with. I'll give you a few examples. You can say that you are agender, bigender, cisgender, neutrosis, pangender, two-spirit, other, neither. In fact, you can't say that there's X number of genders, because there are always more genders being invented. And indeed, there's nothing stopping you really choosing your own gender identity. It's really up to you. If you think of a smart new gender title and it sounds like it fits in with society's mores and understandings, well, that's you then, isn't it? And what is more, it's combined with the whole area of sexual attraction. It's not just a matter of what you are in your own gender, it's who you are attracted to and the gender of the people you are attracted to. I'm simply, folks, describing as fairly as I can how things are at the moment in much of society, especially in London, but other places too, and especially among younger people, academic people. You see, you have the LGBT abbreviation, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And then that kind of interacts with the whole area of gender to make it even more complicated. Let me give another example. I feel these are things that need to be said. There have been people that have said for a long time that they identify themselves as gay. What does that mean? Well, they've said, we're born that way. To be gay means I was born that way. It wasn't my choice, but that's how I am, and that's the way that I behave. But then there's another definition, and that's the word queer. And the word queer resents the suggestion that I was born that way. No, it's a matter of what I choose. I'm free. I choose my gender. I choose whom I'm attracted to. I choose my sexual behavior, and so on. I won't go any further on that right now, but this is my summary point. The ultimate judge in this whole area is the individual himself or herself, or shall we say itself. It's what you choose to be. It's what you want to be. It's what makes you happy. And if a child, even a child as young as 7 or 6 or 5, believes that she has the body of a girl and yet she wants to be a boy, or vice versa, well, that needs to be taken very, very seriously. Maybe this child is a boy inside a girl's body. And there are a growing number of cases, not only in secondary but also in primary schools, where a pupil will publicly change their gender identity with the support of parents, medical staff, social agencies, and head teachers. And it goes even further. A woman who identifies herself as a cat, trans species, another having plastic surgery to self-identify as, wait for it, as a dragon. I'm really a dragon. I'm not a human being. And then, this is almost laughable, but it's tragic. It's the border between tragedy and comedy. But it's actually far more tragic than comic. The middle-aged man who says, I may have been born in 1960 and registered male and all the rest of it, but I am actually a 9-year-old girl. That's my identity. And I can see people going, these are things that are happening that I am reporting. No matter what you appear to be, no matter what people look like, what they really are inside, what they really are themselves, is something totally different. Now, is that a crisis? Or is it just a bit like a spell of bad weather coming across the Atlantic and we have a bit of a cold front for a few weeks and a bit more rain than usual and it kind of blows away? It's not really a crisis. It's just one of those things. It's one of the latest fads. You know, it's like being a skinhead or riding on a skateboard or having a Rubik's Cube. And, you know, these things come and they go and it doesn't really matter. It's just fashions change. Is that all it is? Well, I come now to comment, because we must comment on this, mustn't we? And the first thing I will say is that this is an area of life which needs to be taught and explored and explained without embarrassment in churches, by Christians, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, pastors, elders, parents, every Christian, in fact, needs to know what's going on. We need to grasp the enormity of the situation. And that word enormity does not mean that it's enormous. It means it is something terrible and abominable. It's a monstrous reality. Let me ask, what is the great message of the church? What is the great message that I, as a pastor, am required to preach and that we as a church are required to believe and proclaim? Well, we could put it like this, couldn't we? As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen? Amen. But before we say that to so many people, there's a great deal that we necessarily need to explain, because younger people especially, including university students, we need to have to explain so much background information as to why we need to be saved and what we need to be saved from. That's why we're doing currently this survival guide for Christians. We need to dig very deep. We need to get to the foundations. I tried to explain 2 weeks ago what it meant for God to be God. What does that mean? Do you know what it means? And what does it mean for man to be in the image of God as male and female? The things I'm saying this morning I would never have needed to have said even 2 years ago, in all probability, but they must be said today. They must be said. We can no longer assume that the people we talk to share our assumptions. I went to a conference on this issue, and there was a campus, university campus, I think it was somewhere in California, and this obviously male reporter approached a number of people, both male and female, and said to them, "What gender do you think I am?" And they said, "Oh, I don't know." Well, he was a man. But this is the way people think. Well, you know, we really ought not to say what you are. That would be dangerous. That would be politically very, very incorrect. We need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the beginning. God created man in the image and likeness of God himself. And the language of Genesis 1 that we've read this morning indicates, without any shadow of a doubt, that this creature, man, that God is making, is indescribably noble and precious. And the male female nature of man, established from the beginning, is at the very core of human identity. It's not a kind of dividing of the streams that occurs a little further down the river, as it were, that God made humanity and then later on they sort of morphed into male and female. A male and female is a kind of subsequent development. No. At the beginning, as our Lord Jesus himself repeats in Matthew 19, God made man male and female. It's of the essence of humanity. And so when man, when I say man, I mean man as male and female, when humanity rebels against that image, when man deliberately seeks to deface that, he is guilty of the most terrible act of violence, abuse, and sabotage imaginable. And this is what is happening when people will say that they are free to define their own gender. Of all the vocabulary that I've read out this morning about cisgender and pangender and agender and neutrosis and all the rest of it, there is a word that is mocked and ridiculed and scorned and laughed at. And it's uncool to be this. And that word is binary. Binary. In other words, there's just two categories. If you have a binary view of gender, that there is male and female, you are really out of it. You're passé. You have no idea. You don't belong in today's society. You're not part of the conversation. It's so restrictive. It's so limiting. It's so conservative. Why be stuck with only two genders when we can have 30, 40, 50, 70, or 100, or as many as we want? Now you see, for many they would say, this is liberating. Used to be women's lib. Now it's everybody's liberation. You could be liberated from the whole, the structure, the confining walls of sex and gender. Break out of it. Break out of all of that. But God, from the beginning, made them male and female. And everybody knows it. It says so here in Genesis 1:27. It's repeated in Genesis 5, verse 2. Male and female. It's repeated by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19 and also in Mark and in Luke. It is the most basic, fundamental thing about human nature. There are only two categories. You are one or the other. You have no right to say that you're going to choose to be what you want to be. If you're human, you can't say that you're really inside a donkey or a jellyfish. If you're male, you can't say that you're female. Only a few years ago, if a girl liked climbing trees, or playing football, or wearing fatigues, she was just called a tomboy. But she was a girl. Nobody doubted she was a girl. Sensible people don't even now. Decent, sensible people. She's a girl. She's a tomboy. She's a girl. If a boy likes staying at home and playing with dolls and helping mummy in the kitchen, people might say he has a gentle, sensitive temperament. But they didn't wonder if there was really a little girl inside trying to climb out of the boy's body. The world is going mad. And we need to see that. And not be kind of, they do have a point there. They have a point, you know. Because this subversive, anti-God way of thinking is becoming the norm in so many public spheres. This is a device of the evil one, whose aim it was and is to destroy everything good that God has set in place. And you will go to these transgender conferences and you will receive equality training. And children here as young as 6 or 7 and children as old as 17 and 18 and those at university as well who are no longer children, you will be aware of this. You need to be aware of this. People will smile and they will seem nice. And they'll talk about the virtue of equality and toleration and opportunity and the freedom of choice. And it all sounds so progressively good. But the agenda is driven by a fierce hatred of God and what he has revealed. Let me just say in passing, I have no interest, neither should we, in enforcing gender stereotypes. That's not the issue at all. You get men and you get women and you get boys and you get girls and they're so different in all sorts of ways. And let them be different. It's not about what color clothes you wear or the hobbies you have or how strong you are or how manly your voice is or anything like that. Those are not the issues. It's the issue of male or female as an ultimate God-given identity. Young people, listen to me. I'm not being old-fashioned. I'm not being out of touch. I've never been more in touch. I've never been more up to date than I am this morning with my illustrations. They're all drawn from very recently. Let me say this to you, from a pastor's heart. Children, stand firm. Know what is true. Know that there are some things which are true and others which are false. And God is true. His word is to be relied upon. Because you, young folk here now, you need to and will need to face battles the like of which your parents and grandparents have never had to face. Stand strong. Don't say, it's okay, each to their own. I don't really think it matters very much. You can't say that if you're listening to the word of God. If you want to be a Christian, you can't say that. Christian people, more than ever, we need to be sane and strong-minded. We mustn't lose our nerve. We mustn't lose our tempers. We mustn't use immoderate language. We must be self-controlled and disciplined and fair-minded and peaceable in all we do. But neither must we beat about the bush. vaguely. We need to know and understand and speak the truth. Because as I close, the attitude that underlies the movement that we might call transgenderism is a sinful, rebellious attitude. And in a link to next Sunday morning, God willing, let me say this. It's not the only form of sin. It is not even necessarily the worst expression of sin. As Steve told us helpfully a little while ago, sin is anything where the I in the middle drowns out the God who has all authority and right to command. It can take many, many forms. And so next Sunday morning, I want to go on to see what the Bible itself teaches us about sin. And then we, convicted of sin as we must be, are then driven into the arms of the Savior who bore our sins in his own body on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. My aim this morning was to speak about man, which I've done. But the situation in which we live, the exigencies, if you like, the circumstances that surround us now dictated, it seemed, that I should address this particular issue as one very, very pressing crisis. And so I say again, whoever you are, whatever your age, hold your nerve, know the truth, be strong. God is true, God is faithful. Stand by him and he will stand by you and honor you in everything you do. Through the Lord Jesus himself, who came and died for us and is with us and who loves us. Let's pray together.